to Expanding Your Faith, a podcast that tackles modern-day issues with a focus on spirituality, with Bishop Greer Godsey, Reverend Mark Trim, Father Matt Schnabel, and Bishop Ben Williams. Thanks for listening. Take a breath, open your heart, and let's expand your faith together.
Welcome, everyone, to this edition of Expanding Your Faith. I'm Bishop Greer, and joining me today is Reverend Mark.
Greetings, everyone.
And Bishop Ben.
Greetings to all.
Tonight, we're going to be talking about climate crisis, a spiritual crisis, creation care in 2026. But before we get into that, I just want to say that we're recording this on Saturday, February 28th, just on the heels of the U.S. and Israeli attack of Iran, an unconstitutional attack by our government on the sovereign nation of Iran. And our thoughts and prayers are with all of the people digging out of the rubble, all of those affected by the bombings, both those in Iran, those in Qatar and Oman and Bahrain and Kuwait and Israel, who have been put under the threat of impending war. And we'll be talking more about war next episode as we look at war from a biblical perspective next week. But this week, we are going to talk about climate and how that corresponds to spiritual care as well. Climate change is not just science, it's also theology. It's a controversial topic in a lot of religious circles, especially amongst fundamentalists and evangelicals today, as they find it, the climate to be something they don't have to worry about, you know. But some of us believe that we have one earth and we need to take care of it. And so we're going to be discussing that. We're going to be approaching this from scripture, science, and compassion. If you don't like any of those, then this is probably not the podcast for you. And so we're going to kind of meander a little bit through some facts and everything and discuss the spiritual implications of what's going on in the world around us. So why does this topic matter now? Well, here's a reality check from 2026. The hottest years on record, and it continues to get hotter. And that's not just here in the United States, that's all around the globe. Just 2 years ago, England had its hottest time on record, and they actually had power lines melting and asphalt melting and places that they didn't even have air conditioners because the temperature never got that hot. Extreme weather events are increasing in frequency and severity. The hurricanes that we've had that have gone from Category 1 all the way up to Category 5 in a matter of hours and have caused devastating destruction in their path. Climate refugees becoming a growing humanitarian crisis as people flee areas that are now too hot or too cold to live in. And young people are experiencing climate anxiety because they don't know what the future holds. And with conspiracy theorists running around spouting all kinds of crap, nobody really has the time to really stop and think about it from a sensible perspective to help those young people deal with what's coming. It's easy to throw out things like chemtrails and geoengineering, as this gentleman on TikTok just did, but the reality is that neither of those things have anything to do with it. Those are just nice, handy conspiracy theories to help people not have to take accountability for destroying the environment. And scripture talks about this. Romans 8:22 is a great example of that, in which the Bible says, "For we know that the whole of creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." You know? So even the Apostle Paul understood that, you know, the earth is a finite resource that needs our protection and needs to be listened to. So we're going to talk about this question. When did you first connect your faith to environmental concerns? We'll start with you, Reverend Mark.
Well, a little bit of, very quickly, my background, you know, I come from very conservative political outlines and views in my family. So I was pretty well surrounded with, you know, God gave us the earth to just basically do with what we please. Not to say that my family was, you know, just trash the earth type people, but, you know, as I grew and I, you know, become more aware of environmental issues, it became evident that, you know, we're not good stewards of our planet, you know, that we have to live in. And I can't tell you any sermons that I ever heard growing up or in my teen years where people taught about the world, you know, the earth besides the people in it. Mm-hmm. So, but as I grew to a young adult, you know, the passages of scripture in Psalms 24, you know, the heavens, or Psalms 19, sorry, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth showeth forth the firmament of God's power. And then the book of Psalms 24 speaks about the, you know, God creating and God making the waters of the sea and by his hand and so on and so forth. And so it kind of really got me, you know, it had me stopping to think, if God made it, why am I participating in corrupting or destroying it?
Right.
If God created that, you know, my dad's a painter, and he makes, you know, beautiful oil-based paintings. I wouldn't dream of, after he finishes creating a picture or a scene, going up to his canvas and just destroying or corrupting or, you know, throwing something on that to mess up the picture.
Right.
And, you know, I think there's things in the earth that God gives us to sustain us, but I also believe that we treat those things with respect and understanding that that's the beauty of God's handiwork. And so it wasn't until, you know, later in my adult life, you know, my late 20s, that I really began to kind of stop and think, well, wait a minute, you know, it's not just about us. We're not the only thing God created. We're not the only thing that God made. God made everything that surrounds us, placed us in that environment. So that's kind of my view. I'm a little less on the, you know, the temperature's rising. I mean, I do take that into account, but I look at it from a spiritual standpoint of God made that. Why would I go in and, you know, mess it up or corrupt it?
Right. Bishop Ben, when did you first connect your faith to environmental concerns?
I guess after I got out of seminary school and really graduated seminary school and really had time to think about why was the environment the way it is and how it concerned me. And I used to question, my granddad used to question, we were on the farm when we were kids, how come other heavy equipment has diesel equipment that creates exhaust like that? Isn't that hurting the environment? And of course, you know, he didn't know he was a farmer, so he didn't have that answer. Then I asked Abbott, and Abbott says, well, because that's technology, but we didn't think about how we're polluting the environment. So he told me that the Bible had, you know, scriptures about environment, and we had to be stewards about it. So I started thinking about, well, God gave us this planet. We had to take care of it and make it last.
Excellent. You know, I think I began personally, this is bad to say, personally thinking about it just in the last 5 or 6 years. We had Dr. Durley, who was a protege of Dr. King, who came and spoke at our Martin Luther King Jr. Service here in Augusta, Georgia, about 5 or 6 years ago. And Dr. Durley, a black preacher in Atlanta, Georgia, who preached for a while at the Ebenezer Church there where King taught and preached, has spoken out a lot about environmental issues. And listening to him speak about it and listening to him equate that to our faith and spirituality really made a connection for me that had never been there before. And so it was thanks to Dr. Durley that I was able to make that connection and see that we have to do more to protect this earth. As I said at the beginning, we only have one earth. You know, it's not like we have a backup planet we can go to if we destroy this one. So what are we doing to be good stewards of what God created for us, you know?
There might be a backup planet, but I don't think we have the technology to get there, do we?
Right, not yet. That's right. I don't think they're going to make Mars habitable enough in time.
Yeah, at least not for us.
Not for us. And so what are some of the biblical foundations for creation care? Well, Genesis 1:26 through 28 says, I'm going to read it to everybody. It says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heaven, and over the livestock, and over the whole earth, and every creepy thing that creeps on the earth. So God created them in his own image, in the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And then God blessed them, and God said, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heaven, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." But something to remember is that dominion does not mean domination. The word in Hebrew, rava, implies responsible stewardship, not exploitation. You know, it's kind of that royal language of kings care for kingdoms, and they don't destroy them, well, for the most part. You know, we're supposed to be gardeners, not bulldozers. You know, we're supposed to help take care of that God has given us.
Yeah, and I come from a group, from my Pentecostal charismatic circles. We came from a group that did a lot of emphasis on God promoting us, God moving us forward, and God blessing us. Of course, the emphasis was on finances and a lot of that.
Right.
But one of the big key words that they would always drop is being a good steward, being a good steward. That if you weren't a good steward over, you know, the gifts that God gave you, the possessions that God gave you, that your gifts wouldn't enhance, the anointing on your life wouldn't expand and grow, and God wouldn't give you more. Of course, they never would just blatantly say it, but God's not just going to give you more money because you're not a good steward over what you have. And it always, especially when I begin to look and understand that, you know, we shouldn't be destroying the world that God created for us. We shouldn't be polluting it and so on for a number of reasons. Mainly, in my opinion, as a person of faith, because God gave us this beautiful world. But it always perplexed me because they would talk about the stewardship of things versus stewarding as a whole, you know. We were given this world, as you talked about in the Genesis there, we were called to be a steward over. And the emphasis was always, you know, we want to make sure that we are stewards over stuff versus being stewards over the handiwork of the divine. Right. And I can't recall any sermons where people step back and said, oh, you know, we need to make sure we're taking care of the world that God gave us and so on. And, you know, I may dive into some of their theories on why they didn't care about that later, but that was always an emphasis, was to watch over, to utilize for the good of the kingdom, all the gifts, the stuff, the talents that God gave you, to be a steward. But it was always around, you know, having power or having money or having stuff. It was more focused on self-promotion versus, you know, honoring what God gave us.
Right. And then we move on to Genesis 2:15, where it says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and keep it. It's interesting because that word work actually means to serve or work. God. And shamar, keep, guard, protect. You know, those are the same words that were used for priestly service. It's a sacred responsibility to take care of creation. We serve creation, we don't own it.
Right.
It's not ours. And a lot of people misinterpret what the Bible is saying when they say things like subdue the earth. They expect that to mean that they are to go out there and exploit the earth and its resources. But that's not true. You know, industrial revolution theology, nature exists only for human resources or human use, is not something that is biblically sound. You know, we are to protect it as best we can. And in ancient Hebrew wisdom, like many indigenous religions and indigenous people, they viewed the earth as something to be protected and respected. You mentioned Psalm 19 a few minutes ago. Psalm 21, the land is the Lord's.
Mm-hmm.
We're tenants, not owners.
Right. Yeah, very much so. And, you know, most people step back in their homes and, you know, land that they're given, and you know, their goal is not to, you know, see how many holes I can dig in my yard to see if I can possibly find something. You know, you want to have it, and beautify it. You know, people right. put gardens around their houses filled with flowers and stuff of that nature, beautiful trees to help with the landscape. And as a whole, I think we should be a respecter of, again, the creation, because I view creation as, you know, being on a canvas, you know, God painting it, God creating that. We don't just go there and start ripping the canvas apart. We don't go there and just start throwing different colors on it. You know, God made it the way it is. And if we allow it to, it speaks to us of the handiwork, of the imagination, of the divine. And that some of that creativity has been placed inside of us. And, you know, again, I believe there are things in the earth that we can glean from and that we use in our lives, but we should do it respectfully, you know, finding ways to lessen the destruction around us and honoring what God has placed in our world. And to remember, it was placed in there for not just us, but for all creatures and right. all creation.
Right. I'll take a pause for just a second so that I know where to cut this out. We are being recorded, but this is not a recording.
Yeah.
We can see your comments and see that you're trying to say that we're basically supposed to destroy the earth as part of your plan of dominion, but that's not what the Bible says. I'll pause again. So, Psalms 104 talks about God's care for all creation. Details God's provision for animals, birds, and sea creatures. Verse 27 of chapter 104 of Psalms. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. Creation isn't a backdrop. It's about God. It's God's beloved.
Right.
God created all of creation before he created humankind. And then in Psalm 148, it talks about all creation praising God. Mountain, trees, wild animals, sea creatures, all praise God. Creation has inherent value beyond human use. We're part of creation, not separate from it.
Yeah. Absolutely. And, you know, the fact that we understand that the scriptures that, you know, particularly in the Old Testament, which a lot of people love to jump back and start really knocking or using to as a weapon towards other people. It's funny, the scriptures that certain people like to jump over and to have hoops over. Again, you're speaking of God placing something in the earth, and it is offering up in its particular way. It's offering up worship. It's offering up what it can. It's living out its creation, and it's living out its design, you know, in the world. And God allowing, or God placing that here, and we should, in our hearts and in our lives and in our actions, make way for all people and all creation to worship. You know, we wouldn't invite somebody into our sanctuaries that are wanting to worship God, and then when they begin to worship God, run over to them and, you know, knock them out or tell them, no, you can't do that, or, you know, God forbid, something more drastic. But we do the same thing with creation if, you know, by wiping things out, you know, there's species of the world that have gone extinct or come close to going extinct because we have over, you know, we've become greedy and have overutilized the things that we take from them. And to me, I think, again, I think there's a way to be a steward and to love it, and to remember that we should also love God's creation and not just simply step back and say, well, I'm God's creation and that's it.
Right.
You know, yes, God made us, but lest we forget, Genesis teaches us that we were some of the last things to be put in the world.
And in the New Testament, we also see signs of the way we should treat creation. Romans 8, 19 through 22. Creation waits in eager expectation, subjected to frustration, groanings as the pains of childbirth. Hang on a second, folks. Listen, Bishop, hold on a minute. So, I am tired of this false theology, this false abusive theology that if the Bible doesn't say it's a sin, it's still a sin because I say it's a sin. You can take that Bible theology and shove it. It's not there. Nothing in the Bible says you get the right to decide what is sinful and what is not. The Bible does not say it's a sin, therefore it is not a sin. And your condemnation is actually hypocritical. Because we can sit here and list off all of the sins you've committed in your daily life that are sins, including judging, condemning, being abusive, which are in the Bible. So no more of this. Now, Bishop, you're welcome to get rid of them. All right, sorry. Back to Romans 8. Romans 8, 19 through 20 talks about creation groaning. The creation waits in eager expectation, subjected to frustration, groanings as in the pains of childbirth. Redemption includes all of creation, not just human beings. Our salvation is bound up with creation's flourishing. Okay? And in Colossians 1, 15 through 20, sometimes called the cosmic Christ verses, I love. Says all things have been created through him and for him. Reconciliation of all things, whether on earth or in heaven. Christ's redemption is cosmic in scope. Mm-hmm. So it covers not just humanity, but all of creation.
Right.
And so how does it change your faith to see creation as a part of God's redemptive plan? And why has this biblical teaching been so neglected in many churches?
Well, I'll take that last part because I can definitely answer that with question. The main reason that most churches don't touch, looking at creation as being a part of redemption and a part of God coming to the earth and empowering us again to love it through Christ and to treat it with respect and stewardship through Jesus, it mainly stems around, rapture theology. Because the mindset is, it doesn't matter because God is just going to create a brand new heaven and an earth. And so we can just trash this one that we live in because, one, we're going to get up out of here. And two, what does it matter? We're going to get a brand new one anyway.
Right.
And, in gross terms, that's like saying, hey, I just bought a new car. I'm going to trash it because I know one day I'm going to get another one. Well, you still got to drive around in your trash vehicle, whether you're going to, whether that's a year or 5 years down the road. And that's where most of it stems from, is the fact that most creations have what I call escape theology. We're just ready to get out of here. Screw what happens to the world. It doesn't matter what happens to the world. We can carpet bomb everything that we want to and all that stuff because we don't really care because it's about to, because we're going to have to get pulled up out of here. And so, it's not a theology that I embrace by no stretch of the means, but that is mainline thinking. I know that's gross. mindset, but that's what I was raised in. That's why, there was zero care given to the world. We can trash it because, in short, concise ways of thinking, or their teaching, that is, that theology just simply says, God's going to take us out of here, blow this place up, and then make a new one, so it doesn't matter. And I think that's a terrible way to think of it, because again, the passage of scriptures we're referencing and you're speaking on don't simply apply to, a future world that God is going to create, but it's the one that we're placed in right now.
Certainly. So what is the science and reality of today in 2026? And here are some facts that are not debatable at all. The global average temperature is 1.2 degrees Celsius higher than it was in pre-industrial times. That's a fact. The Arctic ice is melting at an unprecedented rate. Sea levels are rising, with putting coastal cities at risk. In fact, in some cases, whole countries at risk. Extreme weather like hurricanes, wildfires, floods, droughts are more frequent and more severe. We've seen that right here on our own shores last year with Hurricane Helene that left hundreds of people dead and did somewhere in the neighborhood of $8 billion in damage. Species are extinct and continue to become extinct, with the sixth mass extinction happening. Ocean acidification threatens marine life. And there are climate refugees, millions of people displaced because it's either too hot or too cold to live in their area. And what's causing it? Well, 97% of climate scientists agree human activity is the primary driver. Fossil fuel emissions, coal, gas, oil, deforestation. We saw, a huge push in Brazil and South America to, rip up much of the Amazonian rainforest, and suddenly a huge impact on their climate has been occurring. Industrialized agriculture, and consumption patterns, where we consume far more resources than anyone else on the planet. And so who is most affected by these things? The global south suffers most, despite contributing least to the emission. Island nations face existential threats, because as ocean levels rise, less and less of that island is dry land. Indigenous communities losing their ancestral land. Poor communities lack resources to adapt. Communities of color disproportionately are affected by pollution. Some examples of that. Pacific Islanders are watching the islands disappear. African farmers facing unprecedented droughts. Bangladesh flooding, displacing millions. Indigenous Arctic communities are seeing their way of life vanish. And poor neighborhoods in the United States poor neighborhoods in the United States cities are facing heat islands, pollution, and flooding. And so this is a justice issue. Those with the least responsibility suffer the most. Wealthy nations created the crisis. Poor nations pay the price. Future generations inherit our damage. This connects to everything else: poverty, migration, conflict, food security. It's all interconnected.
Yeah, anytime, you know, you want to see the greed in some countries, and, you know, as far as consumption and the need for more and more and more, you know, you just drive around these days and, you know, what's one popular thing that is being built around us? It's not houses, it's storage facilities,
right,
en masse. And you have all these places just so we can store more of our junk and keep more of our stuff, because we want more and more and more and more. And, you know, what does that do? It takes resources, it takes stuff, it takes having to harvest things from the earth in order to make them. And I think I'm not saying, you know, having stuff is terrible. We all have to have things, but I think there's a balance in life that we have to embrace. And I think if there's anything in that we can agree on, is the world's imbalanced right now. We've got too much poverty. We've got too much talk of war. We've got too much war. We've got too much bigotry, hatred. And I think we have too much of us just pillaging and plummeting the earth for as much as we can get out of it. We've got people fighting and assassinating people and unaliving people in order to get at their resources. And we're willing to risk all-out wars with folks just to get land and the stuff in the land, not to preserve it, but to pull the stuff out of it. And, we always think greed has to do simply with money, but, you know, greed and wanting the material stuff reaches far beyond just, you know, gold and silver and paper things. It moves into other parts of the world, drawing on those lands, and people that don't have the resources to relocate, they get caught in the middle every single time.
I understand that. That's completely true. Bishop Ben, what gives you hope in the face of these realities?
That's a very good question. And even today, you know, I really don't, to be honest, I don't have an answer except trust in God. You know, God has the world. You know, He gives us the faith when it's up to us to practice. Whether we do we want to save the world or we want to destroy it. You know, a lot of people don't care about that, but, you know, the indigenous people had it right. You take from the earth and give back what you don't use. Give back to the earth to take care of Mother Earth.
Right. Exactly. I'm sorry, I want to stop and just say it again. The news just came across from Iranian television, state media, that the Ayatollah has been killed. Just came through. It's been confirmed now. That's dangerous and very, very sad. So. All right. So how do we address some of the resistance Christians give to the whole idea of climate change or creation being worth saving, being something we should protect rather than exploit? And so I'm going to go through some of the common objections real quick, and I'll give you all a chance to kind of pipe in your thoughts as we go through it, okay? So the first one is God is in control. Humans can't destroy what God has made. Well, God gave us real agency and responsibility. Free will means that we have the choice to do what's right and take care of the resources we have, or to exploit them and destroy them, and they can't be replaced. And God grieves those choices that we make that harm creation. Stewardship requires action, not passivity. So we can't just sit on the sideline and go, oh, well, God will make it all better. Because we're destroying it. So we're responsible for it.
Yeah, well, you know my stance on that theology, God's in control. And, you know, that is just a lazy theology. It's a lazy teaching. It's one that basically says, you know, whatever will be, que sera, sera. And it gets us off the hook. We don't have to do anything. We just sit back and reap all the reward and, you know, God just up there, you know, doing some stuff. And the only problem with that is it's just not what Jesus taught us. It's not, you know, especially, you know, the book of James is pretty clear about that. And so, you know, we're not living the life of God just simply by doing stuff, but we're also not living the life of God just by believing and not doing stuff. There's a combination. You know, I believe God and I trust in the love that God teaches through Christ so much that it compels me, it draws me into wanting to share that love. Well, it applies the same to creation, and it applies the same to looking at the, you know, the world around us. You know, I don't want it to become a smoldering hole to live in. I should take upon myself, this beauty is around me, I should do what I can in the capacity that God's given me in order to preserve that as best I can, you know, whether that's me being a good steward of stuff that God has given me, and, you know, not contributing to the destruction of our own world, or advocating for those in leadership around me to do the same.
Right. Another one of those wonderful objections is Earth is temporary, focus on souls, not planets. Well, that was a Gnostic heresy. Matter matters to God. Not, he just created it and just left it to be. In fact, we see that in Genesis 1, he creates everything and calls it good. You know, Jesus came in the flesh. Incarnation affirms the materiality of humanity. And the new creation is a renewed earth, not an escape from earth.
Yeah.
I want to jump to this one real quick. This is liberal politics, not biblical faith. Creation care predates modern politics, by the way. I know that surprises a lot of you people. But yeah. People like St. Francis, from the 1200s, 1220s, the Benedictines, indigenous Christians that predate modern theology, all held that creation is sacred and should be protected and cared for. I mean, one of St. Francis, I have to give a shout out to my peep, you know, St. Francis. He wrote a whole song to Brother Sun, Sister Moon. It talks about creation and the beauty of creation and our stewardship of creation. He's very famous for that. So caring for God's creation transcends politics.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. and you know how arrogant we are to think that you know this is only reserved for political arena, and the fact that we are placed here, you know, we're not placed above the earth, we're not placed in other parts of the solar system, we're placed in this globe for a particular reason, and we're given this. And you know, I think we'll be judged, if you will, for how we create or how we steward that which we've been given, and that includes all around us, not just within ourselves. Because you know, if there's anything the gospel teaches us from Jesus, from Christ, it's the fact that the world was God's focus through Jesus,
right?
Over and over again, the world.
Absolutely. Another objection is we can't know if scientists are right. Well, at 97% plus of climate scientists agree, I think that's a pretty good indication it's probably on the right track.
Yeah.
It's the same scientific method we trust for medicine and technology. The very computers or laptops or phones that you're using to listen to this podcast were created through that same scientific method that has determined that climate science is an issue. When a house is on fire, don't debate, act. And Blaise Pascal, a Catholic a philosopher, his wager says, better to act if true than risk catastrophe.
Yeah.
So we're called to, you know, continue working to improve things rather than just wait and hope it doesn't affect us. And I'm going to leave this one to you because I know how you stand on this one, Reverend Mark. End times are coming anyway. Why bother? Tell us what you think of that one.
Yeah, well, to me, it's just a load of horse dung. And the fact that we, you know, even have to approach that is, you know, it's sad. My mindset on that is God gives us responsibilities, whether quote unquote the end times is coming or not.
Right.
Because I grew up in the circles that, you know, well, the end times coming, we need to be getting ready and reading all these books on prophecy and God coming back and all the signs of the end time and God coming back. And you know what I found is very few people embrace the rhetoric of the reason we need to know all these things is because we need to be busy about the kingdom.
Right.
And I found very few people were actually quote unquote busy about the kingdom. They were hooked on the hype of the emotional high of, oh, you know, we're in the end times and all these things were happening and so on and so forth. Whether Jesus comes back at all or Jesus comes back tomorrow, it doesn't change my responsibility as a believer. I'm supposed to be as active and as busy representing Jesus in the earth till the last minute, till my dying breath or my quote-unquote caught away breath, you know, if Jesus comes and takes me away, according to that theology. It does not matter what's going on around me. It doesn't matter how things may be growing or falling apart. I'm still supposed to be light in the world after the manner of Christ. Okay. I'm supposed to live as Jesus in the earth. So I was never an end times jump on that bandwagon and run with it, because I was always of the mindset Jesus came to teach me how to live day by day, and whether he comes back tomorrow or not at all, or I pass and move into the great beyond, into that last second, I'm supposed to be Christ in the world. I don't change based on that. I don't change based on circumstances, because that's not faith, changing based on circumstances. And I always thought it funny that people would teach that, but we all know why they were teaching the hype. you know, of the end times. They needed to sell books and sell CD series and, you know, if you're old enough, tapes or 8-tracks. And or subscriptions to their newsletter and all that stuff. Because, you know, you got to keep up the hype, you know, because if you're teaching that Jesus is coming back next year or in 2000, whatever, and Jesus doesn't come back like many predictions have gone and Jesus has still not arrived, they still got to sell more books, right? So you've got to keep putting the, you know, the carrot in front of the horse and leading them. So I never subscribed to it. We're supposed to be stewards and, you know, reflecting the love of the divine in the world, no matter what happens. And that's at all times, period.
So how do we reframe this discussion? This is not a liberal versus conservative. This is faithful versus unfaithful and what God has given us. It's not political, but rather theological. And it's not fear-based, it's love-based. And it's not a sacrifice, it's a creation of something more abundant. Better air, better water, better health care. Those are the types of things that we should focus on when trying to discuss these with people who are climate change deniers or believe that the earth is meant to be pillaged for our
right. good.
So some theological frameworks for those responses are that we are caretakers. The earth belongs to God. We just help tend and manage it. Sabbath economics, Leviticus 25. The land gets a rest every 7 years, a jubilee year for restoration and reset. Land is not to be exploited endlessly. It's built into the Torah to have that sustainability in all of creation. Kinship theology, we're part of creation, not above it. You know, we are created as human beings the same day as land animals in the Genesis 1 creation story. We are made from dust, from the earth, Adam, from Adam, from earth. And we are kin to other creatures. Our interconnectedness, when we harm creation, we harm ourselves. When we heal creation, we heal ourselves. The earth is our mother is not just a metaphor, but it's something that's deeply held in Scripture. Justice theology, environmental racism. Poor communities suffer most from pollution. Toxic waste sites are typically put in black and brown neighborhoods. And climate change hits the vulnerable most, or the vulnerable hardest. You cannot separate racial justice from climate justice. Not anymore.
That's right.
Not to mention God's preferential option for the poor. You know, and climate change does disproportionately affect poor people. The rich create the problem, but the poor suffers the consequences, we just said earlier. As we talked about in our podcast on Amos, Micah, and Isaiah, they would address climate change as a justice issue. And they did to some degree.
Yeah.
Hope theology, resurrection. We believe in new creation, not destruction. Resurrection is about renewal, not replacement. Hope isn't naive. It's very defiant. We act because we believe God's future is flourishing. Despair is sin. Hope is faithfulness. Some practical responses, some things that you can do to help change your lifestyle to make it easier on the environment. Reverend Mark, you want to talk about some of the energy and consumption and diet things that we can do?
Yeah, I mean, it's very simple. There's so many advances in technology that enable us now to reduce our draw on and need for power, electricity, which subsequently saves us a penny or two in the, you know, in our electric bills. And, you know, newer homes are more energy efficient because they're insulated and so on and so forth. So stuff like that, if you're able to insulate your homes and stuff that reduces your need for the draw. You said the evil word, diet, but anyway, I mean, reducing our draw on and need for substance, you eat healthy and what you're supposed to and not gorging yourself. We are warned about that in scripture. Again, the advances in technology where vehicles are concerned, some of that is still progressing. You know, they haven't worked out all the bugs with it, but, it has a little less of an impact on our environment. We're not going to be perfect with everything. You know, we still have things around us that do harm the environment, but we can do our best. And that really is all God's asking for us to do in any endeavor that we're given, whether it's our own calling or assignment in the world, as far as the community goes, trying to help our community by living responsibly with our possessions and our stuff so that it doesn't create a mess, and trying to lessen that impact, if you're going to drink water, try to find ways to have that either filtered or purified so you're not having to constantly drink out of a plastic bottle, and just refill the same container that's environmentally friendly. I was say this, you were talking a few minutes ago about impacted communities. The same people that will deny that we should have, that we worry about our environment, are the same people that won't accept any water bottles that were filled in Flint, Michigan. I'll just throw that out there. If it doesn't matter, it doesn't really matter. Let's just drink some Flint water and, just trust God, right?
Right. Exactly. Well, that brings us to the spiritual connection, which is to spend time in nature regularly, practice gratitude for creation, slow down and pay attention, garden, hike, bird watch, do things that put you in the midst of creation.
Right.
Pray regularly for creation. Celebrate the season of creation, which is from September 1st to October 4th, the Feast of St. Francis. Incorporate creation into worship and have outdoor worship services. Bless animals, plants, and land. And learn about climate science. Understand local ecosystems. Study indigenous wisdom about the land. And read Theology of Creation Care. And stay informed about creation action, climate action. One of the great resources to read when it comes to this topic is Laudatio Si by Pope Francis, in which he talks about ways that we are intertwined spiritually with creation and what we're called to do to honor creation. All we can say by edited by Ian Elizabeth Johnson and Catherine K. Wilkinson's another great one. Braiding Sweetgrass by Robin Wall Kimmerer are some other great books to read about this. And you can also look up information on things like Project Drawdown or 350.org or the Sunrise Movement. These are national organizations that on the forefront of creationism and spirituality. Any final thoughts, Reverend Mark?
No, and I just would say, a lot of people that want to peg it as, this is too off the chain for me or whatever, the trigger words. What is the drawback to embracing a community that's clean, an environment that is healthy, and trying to move towards making sure that those type of things are available for all people, clean water and healthy breathing and so on and so forth? We all want to live the longest as we can, and we know a lot of that stuff just on a basic understanding impacts our life. We drink the wrong things. We eat the wrong things. It it destroys our health. And so the thing that we're saying is move it beyond just you and advocate for the neighbor next door and the neighborhood that you're in and so on. And it takes so little effort sometimes to make great impacts. And I would encourage people, what's so terrible that you're saying, let's just live in a good, clean place that we can enjoy the trees and listen to the birds, and it is wonderful. So those are my thoughts. I don't think that this is anything that is heretical. I think this is right in line with what the desire of God would be.
Right. Thank you. Bishop Minn, your final thoughts.
Well, I'm going to steal a quote from Reverend Mark. Be good stewards of the planet. You know, we only have one, and we have upcoming future people that are growing up in this future that are going to be the adults pretty soon. So I just urge everybody to take care of the planet that we have. We only have one.
That's right. When we are living in a pivotal moment, future generations will look back and ask, what did you do when creation was groaning? When the vulnerable were suffering, when crisis demanded response. May they find that we love God's creation enough to fight for it, that we loved our neighbor, that we enough to protect our future, that we had the faith to hope and the courage to act. The earth is the Lord's. Let's try to treat it that way, okay? Well, I thank everyone for joining us this evening. I thank Reverend Mark and Bishop Ben for being on our panel.
Thank you for hosting.
Always.
Thank you for having us.
Next week, we're going to talk about war, just war theory. War, what is it good for? And if you'd like to share on social media, share your creation care commitments, # expanding your faith, # creation care. Until then, keep shining bright.
Thanks for spending this time with us on Expanding Your Faith. If today's conversation encouraged you, share the episode. It helps more people find the show. You can listen wherever you get your podcasts, and you can also find us online at pod.myocci.social and ourstfrancis.org. Follow us on Facebook at Expanding Your Faith. Our producer is Bishop Ben Williams. Expanding Your Faith is an outreach ministry of St. Francis Parish and Outreach in Augusta, Georgia, produced in cooperation with the Metropolitan Community Church of Our Redeemer in Augusta, Georgia. Until next time, keep expanding your faith.